My name's Janae, and by choice, I'm related to the crazy lady who had curlers in. I'm one of the pastor's wives here at Calvary. I'm married to Nathan, and I'm just honored to be here with you. Next to me, I have my friend Zanetta. Zanetta is part of our She Ministries team. She works in the office. She's like, I don't know. I want to call you the head honcho because I don't know your title. So head honcho under my mother in love. And then we got Skylar, beautiful girl. She helps out with our youth group, and she's our single lady. I forgot to introduce her status. Oh, yeah. I'm married, and I've been married for almost 10 years. I should tell you that. And then Z is our lovely lady who has been married and divorced, so she comes from that single perspective. Skylar is our single young lady. Then we got next to her, her beautiful mother, Michelle. Michelle is a mother of 10, 4 biological, 6 adopted. She's also a grandmother of 2. And it keeps going. There's so much more. And then next to Michelle, we have beautiful Tracy. And Tracy is part of the She Ministries team as well. Up here, she's representing the widows, the remarried, as well as a mixed family. So we got the whole gang up here to kind of share some insight. We have some of the questions that you all had submitted upon actually registering for this conference. And so we are just going to address some of those questions. We thought that would be the icebreaker into Mo speaking. However, we just saw your display up here, and by far that beats it, us out. That was unbelievable. So well done, ladies, with your little sass and all. I was blown away. Okay, so we will jump right in. Our first question says, I have never been married, and I am 37. I haven't had a promiscuous sex life, but I have had sex before. I am dating now, and it seems to be serious. I am considering having sex with him because there is not really a point to saving myself. Also, I need to know if we're any good at it before we keep dating. Is this wrong? From Z, I'm going to call on you first. Could you kind of give some insight and speak into this 37-year-old's life?
Sure. That's from a 37-year-old, but I have a feeling a lot of people in here have the same question. And if it's okay, first of all, we'll answer that part first. Well, according to God's word, it's not. You know, we are taught to flee sexual immorality, to run, to get away from it, and get away from lust, and to pursue godliness, and with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. There's a few different pieces in that, but I just want to say, too, that some of the truths that we're going to say or when we're speaking, you know, scripture to you, we're saying, you know, to flee, like that's what God's word says. Sometimes that might not make sense if you're not saved yet, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior yet. So I just want to mention that, because if this brings about any confusion, we want to ask that you please come and talk to one of us or one of the ladies with the lanyard, because we would love to pray with you to receive the Lord. In there, it says there's no reason. There's not really a point to saving myself. Well, there is a point, because you are loved, you are valued. The Lord wants you to know your identity, who you are in Him, why you were created. He wants to show you that you are the apple of His eye and that He cares for you. So He cares about everything about you, and you are so precious to Him. And that gift of giving yourself to somebody else is so precious and it's so valuable that you don't want to go down that path. And if you have, praise the Lord, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. You know, He does save, He redeems, He makes us pure, He makes us white as snow, He changes us. So I just encourage you that if you are in this place and you're thinking this is okay and you just want to do this so you feel some sense of worth, I promise you, you're not going to find it that way. And the Lord wants to show you so much more.
So true. Skylar, from a singles perspective, you are in a serious dating relationship. You've been dating now for about 2 years. And I'm sure you've dealt with that same temptation, that desire to be intimate with your boyfriend. How do you deal with that?
It's so crazy because if you meet my boyfriend, I'm all, dang, but just saying.
Oh my gosh, wait.
That is my stage.
I have to.
Speaking truth.
We have to interrupt just so you know the dynamic up here. Okay, so next to Skylar is her mom, right? And you're like, oh my gosh, she's saying all this in front of her mom. Okay, better yet, next to her mom is her boyfriend's mom. Perspective.
Well done, Tracy. Well done. Sorry. But on a serious note, I think, yes, temptation, there is. I mean, this is a constant battle, and I think first realizing that we are not on a playground, we're in a battlefield. And realizing that, by me and Nick, Nick's my boyfriend, and realizing that this is a fight. This is a fight for purity. This is a fight for the kingdom. And yes, there's temptation, but like she was saying, like fleeing, literally sometimes I gotta like be like, bro, I gotta hop in my car, I gotta leave. Like I literally have to run because the temptation is strong, but I have to realize that God's power is stronger. And so when we ask the Holy Spirit and say, God, you come. It doesn't feel like it's worth it, but I trust me, God has blessed me. And not because I'm so holy and so good, like trust me, I've made mistakes, but God has constantly blessed us because of our obedience. And God promises us that he's going to bless us because of our obedience.
Yeah. So good. And you have so much worth, whoever you are, like Z was saying. So we want you to know that just because you have fallen in the past does not make you impure today. Jesus has redeemed that past of yours. Do not hold on to that baggage. That is not your identity. You are not a fornicator today if you have given that and surrendered that over to the Lord. So we want to encourage you in that way. Another question says, young women in the church are raised to be pure and remain so until married, to dress modestly and to protect their eyes and ears from crude sexual innuendos and acts on TV, in movies, and in music. Then, as soon as they are married, they are to completely let loose with no inhibitions. How can young women be encouraged to have a healthy view of sex so that on their wedding night and at their honeymoon, they aren't uncomfortable with their sexuality? Michelle, you are a mother of many. And so four of them are older girls.
Right.
One is married. So can you speak into this question?
Well, I think first and foremost, what Skylar was saying as far as we're in a battlefield. This is not, you know, we're not training up, kids on a playground. We're training up warriors. We're training up children that are going to grow up to be adults and married, hopefully, someday. And this goes both ways, boys and girls. And I feel a lot of times we just kind of let the world take over in this respect. You know, the movies, the pop culture, and it's constantly telling our kids, it's okay. If it feels good, do it. But in reality, we know that it eventually hurts. It hurts them. It hurts their walk with the Lord. It hurts their relationship with their spouse-to-be. So maintaining that purity is very important. But once you have to cross over into marriage, having mentors, having women to speak into your life, those Titus 2 women that can share with you their struggles or even just how to overcome. Because the reality is if you are, you know, honeymoon night, you're not going to be the only awkward one there. There's going to be another awkward person there too. So keep that in mind. You know, it's not like, okay, it's go time. Really think about that. You guys have a lifetime together to experience one another and to grow together as one flesh. So no hurry. That honeymoon is not the end all to the be all. Trust me.
Tracy, you have experienced this twice. So can you kind of give your perspective each time that you had to kind of, I mean, not your first night, but how you had to prepare yourself. You have to prepare yourself to actually be intimate with this person. How did you prepare yourself?
It's much easier the second time, I just have to say. Well, I'm going to be 50, and I just want to encourage you that everything in life gets better as you get older. So you get more confident, you get more secure, and, you know, as we get older, we kind of have things that come along. We have children that come along, we get more pets than we should, all these things, we move more times than we should, you know, jobs change. So if you can get as comfortable as you possibly can with yourself right now, you know, you'll be more comfortable when it comes to the wedding night with the other person. And just be really honest with who you're going to marry, because what do you have to lose? So I just encourage honesty, and that'll make you comfortable.
Yeah. And it says that you have to just let loose and no inhibitions. I don't think men totally expect that. I think they're just as nervous as you are, kind of like Michelle had said, that this is a planned occasion. Every other time feels spontaneous and you have the emotions and everything going and you're like, okay, let's go. Wait, you can't. And then on this night, it's like, oh, we're supposed to, here we go. And you're terrified. He feels the exact same way. I don't think you can let all your inhibitions go in one night. I think that's a lifetime of getting to know each other and communicating and spending that time of intimacy together and really growing in that. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Also wanted to tell you guys that God never meant for sex to be perverse. He never intended it to be seen that way. It's always been seen as a gift, and it's not something to be ashamed of. So don't be ashamed of your sexuality, but make sure that you have your sexuality in check. Okay, we have time, I think, for one more question. It says, my wedding is 3 months away, and as it gets closer to the time I find myself physically desiring my fiancé, we have not and will not go to the altar being impure, so I am not worried about that. However, I want to know if it is wrong that I'm having these thoughts and feelings, and if so, what should I do about it? I want to honor the Lord with all of my thoughts, and I feel that I am wrong. So much so that this has begun to give me anxiety over it. Z, I'm going to jump back to you.
I think it's great that you have a desire for your spouse. That's great. That's normal. That's natural. And I think it just, you know, goes back to really taking our thoughts captive, because you don't want to awaken love before it's time, mm-hmm. is what scripture would tell you to do, to hold out and to wait. So just taking your thoughts captive. But as far as desiring him, that's a great thing, right? To my married ladies?
Yes. Yeah. Come on, Tracy.
Okay.
Tracy.
She's like, Praise God that she's attracted to the person she's going to marry, because that's a key point. Somebody once said, when I was in a group a long time ago, do you think sex is a good reason to get married? And of course, we're in this college group and everybody's like, no. But the pastor said, yes, this is a very good reason to get married. This is what God created sex for within marriage. And so I would just encourage this person to not try to walk this journey alone. If she is struggling with this, we have resources here in women's ministry. But also find a good friend that you feel comfortable with. It's kind of like, girl, if I need to call you, can I call you at 2 a.m? Because, you know, I'm having issues. And somebody that's strong that can just walk with you through that. You know, it's, and thankfully for her, she has like a time stamp. She knows, I just need to get to this date. And then, right? Because in your mind, if you know there's an end date, no matter what you're doing, diet, working out, whatever it is, you're like, there's an end. I can get to it. So get some help and some encouragement.
Yeah. Make sure that you're taking your thoughts captive and not the other way around. It's okay to have those thoughts, but you don't want to self-indulge in them and allow them to drive you to anxiety, drive you to a place where you're overwhelmed with these thoughts and you're not doing anything productive because you can only imagine him. So make sure that you're going before the Lord with your thoughts. And whether that's prayer or accountability, whatever it is, we all experience it. I know it's a super awkward thing to talk about, but it's awkward because we don't talk about it. So make sure that you're talking about it so it's not so awkward. I think we can get one more in there. You want to do it?
Yeah.
Well, Lenya does. Everybody, everybody else is like, ooh, maybe I shouldn't have gone in order. Are you ready? Okay. So we actually had a few of these. What does God's word say about self-pleasure? I am single and have kept pure from sexual relationships, but still have fleshly desires. Other questions said, is masturbating a sin? And another question was, what should one do when sexual desires seem overwhelming? Who wants the lucky question? call on someone in the audience. Just kidding.
Just pass the mic.
Pass the mic. Well, I'm just going to chime in here because I just want to read to you guys. Because again, it goes to taking our thoughts captive, because if we are desiring self-pleasure, then we're thinking about something, someone, or maybe we're looking at something is where that normally comes from. And I just think of, like, in Romans 12, it says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable to God. And then it goes on to say, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So much has to do with what we're thinking about. You know, and in another place in Scripture, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So as we are pure, you know, just taking our thoughts captive, our hearts and our minds are just connected. I don't have time to go into that. But as we learn to take our thoughts captives, you know, we learn to walk in this purity of heart. And there is so much joy, because you will enter into a relationship with God deeper. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to see God above all else and not just corrupt ourselves. And it can kind of take us in a downward spiral where, you know, the self-pleasure is going to lead to, now I want to have sex with somebody outside of marriage. And you're just more willing to do that.
Absolutely.
Because of stimulating yourself.
And some practical ways, things that you can be doing. I know sometimes it's like, okay, Scripture says this and great, but how do I get out of that situation when I'm in that situation? And of course I can say pray, but I also believe that you need to get up and occupy yourself. Do something. Go exercise. Go for a walk. Right. Make a phone call. Go to the bathroom. What? I don't know why that's weird, but we need to go to the restroom. Sometimes your bladder having pressure will just start stimulating things. Make sure you go to the restroom. You could talk to your friends. There are so many things that you could be doing. I know that was so random.
That was great. But that was perfect.
That is a practical thing that you could be doing. I mean, don't sit there and be like, oh my gosh, I feel this. And I'm just like, I'm getting hot and I have these thoughts. It's like, okay, get up, girl, and stop. And you can. It's a choice. And so make a practical choice of going, Lord, okay, you know my body well. You know it better than I. I'm going to go to the restroom. I'm going to go and be active. I'm going to go read. I'm going to go do something rather than sit here and just allow myself to be overwhelmed by these thoughts.
Right.
And then also real quick on masturbation, this is outside the context of marriage. You should not be having self-pleasure. I don't want to go too deep on marriage, but if that is something that you and your husband consent to, then that is between you and the marriage bed is undefiled in that. But it has to be consent on both parties. I take into consideration those who have deployed spouses or whatever it may be. Maybe there's a health issue. Whatever comes, that has to be something that you guys pray about, talk about, and agree upon. It can't be like, oh, I'm going to do this because you can't. It has to be something that you both are willing to allow occur. All right, next up we got Mo.
Thank you. Whew. First off, can we just talk about worship for a minute? I don't know about you all, but that invited someone's lip gloss. Is this from the fashion show? It invited the Spirit of the Lord into this place in a really powerful way. And I'm excited to jump into this content with you all. I said, even just listening to this first batch of questions, my mind is just firing and getting excited, because we're going to dig into truth that actually equips us to understand the why behind all of these things, that helps lead to heart transformation, not just behavior modification.
That's right.
And helps us understand the intent and the will of a God who is good and who loves us, who has plans and purpose for us. But the world's taught us that sex is a taboo topic. The church at times, not this church, but church, the body of Christ in general, has often reinforced that message. And so sometimes it can be weird, or it can be awkward, or it can be overwhelmingly painful for many of us to sit and talk about sex because of what's happened in our past, because of the present circumstance we're in, because of a lot of different factors. So we just got to shake it. We just got to get ready. This is a good thing if everyone can just take a moment to just like shimmy a little. Get some of the nerves out. And I want to open us in prayer. Then I'll tell you a little bit about who I even am, so you're not just horrified. Dear God, we love you. God, we love you. You are holy. You are good. You are full of loving kindness. You are powerful. You are mighty. You are sovereign, God. We just come before you and praise you for who you are. God, as we were praying before this, we were praying over this space, over this place, over every single woman, and I saw in Jesus' name a dome almost over this place, a dome of protection by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that no weapon formed against us in this time would stand. God, the enemy has a stranglehold around us, around this culture, oftentimes around the lips, even within the body of Christ. The enemy has a stranglehold around us that silences us with shame, with guilt, with fear, with confusion. But God, in this place, I see a dome of protection by the power of the Holy Spirit. We prayed the blood of Jesus over this gathering, Lord, that you would sanctify, purify this place, that your truth would pulse through here. Anything that is not of you, anything the enemy has fashioned, any root he has planted in any one of these women that has dug in and held ground for far too long, right now we drum those things up. We bind them up by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cast them out of this place in the name of Jesus, and we send them back to the pit where they came from. Lord, where you are, where the Spirit is, where two or more are gathered, your power, your might, and your love and truth are present. So we just invite you into this place. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, and we commit this time and this conversation to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Woo! So, a little bit about myself. As she mentioned, I was a soccer player. I played at LSU, single Louisiana State fan in here. Wow, I did not expect that. There's like four. This is amazing. This is good. These are new stomping grounds for me. I've actually never even been to New Mexico. It was a really neat flight in. It's totally different. Yeah, topography, anything I'm used to. I'm from the South. We are based in Atlanta. That's been home for me, except when I went to the Bayou, which is a different planet, in Louisiana for college, and then moved back to Atlanta. But was a collegiate athlete. I actually spent my fifth year of eligibility training with and trying out for the men's football team as well. And kind of had athletics as a banner over my life for a while. But now the banner over my life that has squashed athletics, and this is my greatest triumph, is that I am a wife and a mother and birthed two 10.1-pound babies naturally. I limped for a month. It was truly the greatest athletic feat of my life. And I'm still recovering. I have a 2.5-year-old and my youngest is 10 months old. But here's my husband, Jeremiah, smoking hot. I mean, goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Ladies, he is so faithful. He is so kind, the Lord. And so is Jeremiah. He's such a good man. This is my 2-year-old Auden. She is honestly an absolute handful. But got her daddy's eyes so she can just get away with anything. And I'm like, oh, look at your eyes. And this is not Bruce Willis. This is my 10-month-old. Not a scrap of hair on her head. She just got eyelashes. It's concerning. Not a bit of hair, but that's Asher. And it is such a treat being a... Okay, take it down or my milk's going to let down. Any, like, nursing moms in here? Give me, like, a signal if things start to stain. It's just a season of life. But no, it's an honor and it's a privilege to be a wife and a mother, especially considering the past that I navigated through. And so before I even begin, let me stand as a living witness, still a work in progress, but a living witness. And you'll hear some of my testimony, you'll hear my story, but see that the Lord is faithful. Amen. He is good. He can deliver us. From all the things that are plaguing us, all the wounds we have experienced, this is where the gospel becomes extremely practical, that at the name of Jesus, we can be set free from whatever you are bound up with or in the rhythm of or a slave to in your life. And sexual sin is one that is overwhelming our world, our culture, overwhelming the body of Christ and the daughters within the body of Christ. Sexual sin is one that will convince you there is no hope for you. You are filthy. You're defiled. Not good enough. You're too consumed. You're too far gone. Surely God's grace is good for everyone else, but no one knows your story, your real story, because you've kept that in the darkness for a while, even pressing it down in your own heart for far too long. And so I'm here to say, just call it out in the name of Jesus. It's just a lie from the enemy. Amen. He is faithful and mighty to save. And I know he's going to do that in this place today. Amen. It's going to be a powerful day. So I'm looking forward to it. I want to share quickly. I wasn't really planning on sharing this, but Linnea shared the story that she came across, and it tied up so beautifully. I don't know how much you all lean into this or experience this, but God has a beautiful gift of speaking to us very prophetically through dreams. He'll reveal more of himself to us. He'll clarify things in our life. He will make us aware of things we need to strip off. It's beautiful to commune with God in that way. And my husband, so randomly, like a week ago, had a dream. And in this dream, he came into this place, and I was with him, and it was a gathering of people, and they were almost there, like, amused, kind of, for entertainment and unfazed. And yet, then he saw this big snake and realized that in the belly of the snake was a man, was a human. And no one was concerned. No one was aware of the issue here. And my husband said his heart, he was just overwhelmed. He felt a great grief for this and was trying to figure out what was going on. And he asked the snake handler what was going on. And then he said the man inside was actually still alive. He had about an hour left of oxygen before he would suffocate. And my husband said, he's just traumatized in this dream. He's like, what are you talking about? And so he and I are trying to figure out what's going on. We're crying out, we're praying. And said a little while passed, and a man walked up to us, and it was the man who had been in the belly of the snake. And my husband was in shock, and he was trying to minister to him and tell him how much he was loved and seen and known, and asking about the man. And the man said, well, I'm from New Mexico. Of all things, I'm like, maybe Jeremiah should have come on this trip and been ministering. We'd all be delivered. It was like, what? And so Jeremiah in the dream is like, this man is from New Mexico, and he's trying to relate. He's like, you know, my family lives in Colorado. I'm from the Midwest too. And the man, though, had a complete peace and joy and actually then told my husband, you need to eat from what I've had. And everyone's like, where is she going with this? But here's the beauty is that oftentimes in our dreams, snakes are representative of the enemy or of sin. Right now in our culture, we are sitting back entertained, unconcerned, and yet we as a body of Christ, often as women, are consumed in the belly of sin, running out of oxygen, running out of time. But there are people whose heart are breaking. The heart of the Father is breaking for those consumed by sin. And the faithfulness of the Father is mighty to deliver them. Not only that, deliver them, but restore them, that they would come back and be able to tell the hurting, the broken, the lost, taste from the bread of life that I've had. This is good. You need to feast as I've feasted. I'm set free. I'm delivered. And it was amazing because the word was so specific to New Mexico. And so I have to believe in this place today, God is about to do something mighty. And that means there are many of us who are in the belly of the snake right now and consumed and running out of breath. Oh, but our God is faithful and mighty to save. So what I want to do with this vision of the Holy Spirit surrounding us in this place, I see the truth that God right now, in this time, such a time as this, is raising up an army of women. He is, yeah. It's like, the culture is twisting it and confusing it and thinking, raise up women at the expense of men. That's not God's design. That's not truth. God says in the end times, my sons and daughters will prophesy. God rewrote the script when it came to women all through the word. Jesus flipped the script when it came to the perception of women, the use of women, the power of women. And God right now in this time is raising up an army of women. And we cannot waste a day in coming together, in stripping off the things that have entangled us, in opening our minds, in reclaiming our thoughts, thoughts, in opening our eyes and being armored up and equipped as his daughters. We are not intended to live in the belly of the snake. We are intended by Jesus Christ to sit at the right hand of God Almighty, to be plucked from the world and to walk in freedom. So what I want to do in this space, in this place today, is we are going to come together and we're going to learn. We are going to open our eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit and fill our minds with truth and, like dry bones, snap out of our sleep and rise up. No matter our affliction, no matter our circumstances, the Word of God breathes boldly true, and it is available for every single person. I need some water. I get real excited. Here's what the world says. Let's contextualize why this is a great struggle. And oftentimes when I talk about the world, I'm referencing the enemy because it's frankly his domain right now. Yes. And so the world is saying, sex is normal. Sex is casual. Sex is for your entertainment. The world is cheapening it, yep. Twisting it, perverting it, worshiping it. Right. Worshiping the created rather than the creator.
That's good.
Telling us, like we asked about in the Q&A, the world will tell us, of course this is normal in a dating relationship. You better test drive the car before you buy it. What if you get married and it's horrible? Disclaimer, it's almost horrible, always the first time. It's wild. It's like, what is happening? This is a part of our testimony. It's a beautiful, but it's also like, this is not what I saw on TV or in the movies. I have gas. I don't feel like this seductress. Things aren't working. Things aren't flowing. It's like, sex is a great mystery and a great adventure. And an adventure worth going on with someone who is covenantally committed. Amen. To loving you, because you will fart. And it's like, you need marriage. Sorry. I'm really sorry. Let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth. Remember these things on stage. It's just the reality. This is the beauty of God, is that he ministers to us exactly where we are. He loves us. He sees us. He knows the details of us. So we can come to God with the very real realities of our lives. And I think sometimes he's even humored. And I think oftentimes he rolls his eyes, but that's okay. But the world says that sex is just an act. We want to rationalize that it's just a mental connection. Just an emotional thing. We're just friends with benefits. It was just a one-night stand. It's just really normal and necessary in this dating relationship. In fact, if I don't give myself this way to my boyfriend's going to leave me. This is what he wants in order for me to stay. If I've gone this far, I couldn't possibly pull back the reins. So what the world wants you to believe, they want you to believe, in fact, that it's actually too awkward even to have these conversations early on. And so we give men access to the fullness of our bodies before we've even had access of healthy conversation with them.
Amen.
We are women, and we are incredible, and we are complex. We are knit together by God to follow. And that is a beautiful strength. But it can also be our greatest downfall, because we're following false idols and liars and thieves into our own demise, into bad waters where we're getting tangled up. So, we've got to stand up. I get real feisty. I envision the Lion of Judah. We must stand up like a voice in the wilderness against a world that is screaming very different messages and say, be still. I want to know that he is God.
Amen.
Teach me. I want to reclaim sex for the glory of God.
That's right.
Open my eyes. I don't want to play the world's game of run through the maze and try to figure it out and make a fool of yourself in the process. I'm speaking from such experience. It's startling. We will dive into that. But we must rise up. The body of Christ is women made in the image of God. and no longer be bullied by a world and bullied by the enemy into giving away the most precious thing that God has knit into us. Why are we often silent about it? Why is the church often silent about it? Oftentimes it's the body of Christ that's wounded. The enemy convinces us we don't have any room to talk about it. Who are you to bring up the sexual conversation? Everyone knows your past. Who are you to bring up the sexual conversation? It will bring your past to light. Who are you to speak into the sexual conversation? Everyone will figure out you're struggling with porn. We're wounded. And so we're silenced into shame. We're uncertain. We're uninformed. We're biblically illiterate to what God has to say about sex. And so we stay silent, kind of in confusion and shame. We're misunderstanding who God really is in light of our sexual sin. Vengeful, wrathful, angry, no grace, certainly not for this. I'm too far gone. Certainly he's ashamed with me at this point. And we're misunderstanding who God is in light of our sexual sin, who Jesus is all through the word in light of those with sexual sin. We've bought into the title of taboo over sex that the culture has said and that the church has often reinforced. This is too taboo to talk about it. We've bought into it. And so we are silenced by sin, by shame, by misunderstanding, by confusion, by guilt, by pain. But when I look at the word of God, when I sit at the foot of the Father, I see a God who had a lot to say about sex. All through the Holy Word, he unpacks sex. This is the God, the very first conversation God ever held with man had to do with sex. This is the God who used Rahab the prostitute in the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is the Jesus who sat with the Samaritan woman, the whore by all accounts, who sat at the well and offered her living water. This is the Jesus who didn't cast a stone at the adulteress, but told her in response to my great love and mercy, go and sin no more. All through the word, we see kingdoms rise and fall around sex. This is David, the greatest king who succumbs to adultery. Sex and messages about sex and teaching about sex are all through the holy word of God. So to have these conversations is to look more like the one who created it. Because God is not shying away from speaking to us about sex. If we want to be like Christ, if we want to look like God to the world, why are we silent? The world won't bully us anymore. No, we'll rise up in truth and love and be unashamed of the gospel. Genesis 1, 27, 28, because I know there are people in here like, what did God say? What was the first conversation? I just hit Leviticus where it said, don't have sex with livestock. I am confused. Which, P.S., that stands true. Don't do that. But in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, this blew my mind when I first learned this. Genesis 1, 27 through 28, the first conversation God's having with man says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. This first conversation, when we lean into understanding, say, Holy Spirit, unpack this for me. We see something unbelievable in this first conversation between God and man. We see God married together two essential things. First, our identity. Scripture says that we, human, made in his image, you, made in the image of God, in the image of the Father, he made you as the pinnacle of his work. He gave us identity here. Rule over, govern, be productive, be constructive. Walk knowing that you are an image-bearing creation of God. Walk knowing your worth, your value, that you are prized possession, that I knit you together. He's not just speaking to Eve, he is speaking to your heart. You, made by me, with unrivaled dignity, value, worth, beauty. There are some women in the room right now who simply have never been told that you're valuable, that you are beautiful, that you are worthy of respect and honor, that you have been assigned, commissioned by God to go forth, be constructive, be productive. You've never been told it from the moment you were a child when you were told you were an accident. And that lack of worth and value has impressed on you since then. But God speaks of our inherent value as image-bearing creations of God, and he immediately follows it with sexual instruction. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. This is sexual assignment between the covenant of Adam and Eve. Be fruitful, go forth, multiply. But here is what happens, you guys. This is what blew my mind, because that's not all that crazy, but this revelation wowed me. When sexual sin enters in, whether by choice, whether it was inflicted on us, what happens is that these two things that were never meant to know divide get pulled apart. What happened in the garden? What did Eve do? What was Eve's choice? It wasn't, oh, I just woke up this morning, Adam, and I want to go be a complete rebel against God. I want to be a terrible person. I want to just ravage things and rebel and live my own life. No, Eve was tempted by something that convinced her, God doesn't know what's best for you, and he's withholding something from you. So why don't you choose to choose for yourself what you want to do? One bite. It was Eve choosing to choose for herself rather than yielding in obedience to a God who knows what is best for us. And this is how sexual sin often enters our lives. We don't wake up and say, you know, I'm going to go sleep with 16 men today. This is going to be wild. And I'm just going to do it with no fear, no apprehension. No, we don't wake up wanting to rebel. Our sexual sin enters the equation when the enemy slides in like a serpent and tempts us. Don't you want this? Everyone else is doing that. What if you just tried this? God doesn't know what's best for you. God's withholding something from you. Wait until you're married. That's a long time. Everyone else seems to be enjoying it. The world seems entertained by it. And it's the tiny step. For me, it was tiny steps of curiosity, early exposure to pornography that immediately seared something, yet piqued curiosity in me, searching out more, seeing those women as beautiful and powerful, and clearly ones who knew all about sex and the definition of sexuality, seeking out more and then lending my actions to follow suit. Just some touching, just some kissing. Before I know it, I'm in a Mustang GT as a freshman in high school with a senior, running just about every base and clueless to why I was doing this and what was going on and how I got there so fast. This is what happens when the enemy slides in. And these two things, our inherent worth and value, and our sexual instruction, no divide, is that sexual sin then becomes the thing we constantly use and try and chase and need to feel worth and value and love and identity. Even if it was sexual sin that was inflicted on us, even if we were abused, even if we were molested, even if we were raped, it plants something in us. The enemy sears something in us and convinces us we're not worthy. You're disgusting. You're filthy. You're a victim. And then somehow, even though it was the thing we grieved the most, it becomes the thing we leverage to try to find ourselves again. Our inherent identity is women. daughters of the king were never meant to know divide from the sexual instruction of, I know what is best for you. I have good for you. Don't choose to choose for yourself. Lean in and trust me. Walk with me. Talk with me. Commune with me. They divide, and then this becomes the very thing that turns into a serpent in our life. And we don't even know who we are or what we're worth. We spend our lives using sexual sin to find affirmation and worth and value. And that was so my story. Giving pieces of myself away. Granted, I was a church girl. I grew up in the church, and my parents, in fact, when I was 9 years old, I remember my mom, I came in, oddly enough, this has to do with snakes too. Why did I not see the enemy at work then? I came into her room asking, because of a school project, how snakes had sex. Ow! It just hit me. He's not so cunning. I was so confused, and Google it and you'll get even more confused. I don't know how it's possible, but I came into her room asking her for a science project how this happened, and it actually opened up this conversation with us. Little did she know at that point I had already been exposed to porn from the back of my dad's truck, a stash of things that he had, my own father, looking at women who weren't my mother. That being permissible and fine, I guess, yet it seared something, even as an 8-year-old, on my heart. Had a neighbor take me out to the woods and explain to me everything there was to know about sex. Did anybody grow up with that neighbor? Like, you were too young, too innocent, and they're just sitting there breaking down the birds and the bees, and you're like, Karen, what happened to you? Why are we talking about this? Yet we're interested, we're intrigued. So I sat with my mom and I asked her about sex, and I'm sure I was saying things that she was just like, what, how do you know, who has told you? Where my mom was able to kind of rein the conversation down to was the fact that God desires sex within marriage. We would be virgins when we marry, and that's what she and my dad did. And so I triumphantly stood up, because this is my personality type, and I boldly declared then that I would be a virgin until I was married, and I marched out of the room. And I'm sure my mom was like, dear God, thank you. But for me, I made this proclamation of virginity a works-based answer to what is actually a life surrender question. Oh, good. And I made this proud declaration of virginity, and that was easy for a while until it wasn't easy anymore, because we become teenagers and we're hormonal and it gets real, real fast. Suddenly, I began to live in that gray area in between. Banner of virgin over me, yet knowing nothing of purity. Purity of our thoughts, purity of our words, of our actions. So pushing the envelope as far as I possibly could behind closed doors. This is the narrative of so many of us. Works-based answers to life surrender question. Behavior modification. Never being ministered to about God's true desire of heart transformation.
So good.
And so I, thank you. I felt like it was too. Linnea needs to be like a professional hype woman. She's like, it's amazing. Get you real fired up. You should have seen us in the prayer meeting beforehand. It got wild. But this is the beauty of women who understand this, because they know this is truth. I pushed the envelope as far as I could, struggling with porn when no one was around. That's something we can keep so hidden, so quiet. I don't even want to break into my second talk yet. Y'all are going to be stunned by the statistics around porn, but it makes us aware that no temptation we're facing is uncommon to man.
Sorry.
Sexual issues have a stranglehold on so many of us. I ended up, even in college, evolved in an adulterous relationship unknowingly, hooking up with a married man. But if anybody asked, I was still a virgin. I hadn't gone all the way, right? So I'm waving banner of virginity, hoping that counts for something before God, and yet defiled in the darkness, believing the lies of the enemy that we can just stuff those things down and it's okay if no one knows. Pieces of myself given away left and right. But what Scripture says is that it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. We're defiled by what comes from our heart. It's Mark 7:15. We referenced it earlier, Matthew 5:8. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. When I look at Scripture over and over, I don't see virginity as much as I see purity. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God. Give me a pure understanding of what from you, this is the reality of sex, is a gift from God. God's gifts are never meant to be burdensome or shameful or overwhelming or painful. No, sex is a gift from God. Sex is also an absolute weapon against the enemy in marriage. We're going to dive into some of that, and that's good stuff. So why would the enemy desire so deeply to attack it in singleness when we're vulnerable? Because he knows it is a double-edged sword as sharp as the Holy Spirit, a weapon against him in marriage, because it is a gift given to us to unify husband and wife. It is powerfully unifying. But when we let that serpent sneak in, when we pull these two things apart, when we dehumanize and depower, that's not a word. When we buy into what the culture tells us about sex, whether you realize it or not, you are tangling souls. Sex is a gift that was always intended to be a tangler of souls. Whether it's had in the covenant of what God designed or not is what determines whether that is a seal or a scar. Because inevitably we're ripped apart. We become one flesh with another. Give me worth. Give me value. Give me hope. Y'all, part of my narrative too. My dad put a gun to his heart and pulled his trigger. Suicidal daughter in college. Trauma often catapults us into sexual sin. Give me something that's going to mend it. Give me something that's going to salve this wound. Give me something that'll numb this pain for just a little while. And yet we're even more broken the next morning when we wake up. Because this gift that it's meant to be a powerful tangler of souls is wielded in our own weakness of flesh, trying so hard for behavior modification, but never knowing its heart transformation that will set us free and change our lives. Heart transformation. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. We must begin to understand the why. Why it matters. To equip ourselves with understanding about sex. Why it matters to reclaim our sight, our minds, our infatuation with what the world sells us as entertaining. Why it matters to be obedient to what God says over us and speaks over us about sex. Because understanding the why is what will compel the heart to be transformed. Understanding the why is what will compel our lives and our decisions to change. Why does it matter? Why are you even gathered here? That's a great question I would ask each of you. Why did you even come? Because it matters. And we may dismiss it or ignore it or say, no, it doesn't, it's not a big deal. Or we may sit here holed up in pain saying, she does not even understand what has happened to me at the hand of my own family member or at the hands right now of my husband or at the hands of that boyfriend. She doesn't understand the pain inflicted on me, or she doesn't know how consumed I am in my dreams by these things, by this temptation, how it's hard to get up and just walk away when these temptations overcome me and I desire to pleasure myself. She doesn't understand these things. I do understand. God knows every detail of your story. He understands deeply the details of your story. And I do understand, because I was the whore at the well with no hope, who Jesus encountered, transformed my heart. He is ready and willing to transform yours. When you know the why does it matter what God has to say about you, about sex? because you are a daughter of the Most High King. You are seen. You are known. You are loved. You are valuable. You are on assignment from the Most High God in your time here on earth. Why does it matter to have to fight this urge of our flesh, to have to wrestle through these wounds in our heart, to have to do this holy heart work, to have to reckon with our past? Why does it matter? Because he knows what is best for us. Amen. And he invites us to wrestle through these things, be delivered of these things, to equip ourselves, because he wants to use us. We are God's vessels. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts, you are not just here, you are his. You are not just here, you are his. And he wants to use you. Yes, even you. You're like, not me. Yeah, you. He wants to use the chains that the enemy has bound you up with, to actually strip off of you and bind up the one who thought he had victory over your life. He wants you to know freedom. He wants you to be a purified vessel. He wants you to walk in purity, to walk in truth, to walk in understanding, so that you are not confused, so that you are not heavy burdened, so that you are not on the mountaintop and then drug into the valley when that sexual sin wins out once again. No, he wants a pure vessel, because he is a pure and holy God who wants to operate through you. And sexual sin is a death sentence to God being able to operate through us in the fullness that he is ready and willing to do. Because sexual sin binds and chains us down. And we say, no, Mo, you're just preaching the same stuff and it feels really churchy and I don't feel like that. Then why are you here? Because deep down you know there's something there. There's got to be more. I want to see it as casual. I don't want to be as fazed by it as I am. It feels fine right now, I guess. Oh, yet there's a hunger. Because we're not just here, we are his. And he is ready to rise up an army of women that he can use powerfully and mightily. And the enemy will use sexual sin to chain you to a chair and leave you feeling like you're living an unfulfilled, broken life and there's just no hope. No, God desires we be healed, we be whole, we have be sound mind, self-controlled, activated, empowered, that our marriages be revived, that our sex life within our marriage become a weapon against the enemy, a unifying gift, a powerful agent for transformation. Oh, God has plans and purpose for you. It's almost overwhelming to even try to capture in 3 talks, 45 minutes. I can only stand on the stage at the very beginning and say, I'm glad you're here. Because this goes so much deeper than, let me equip myself with figuring out what I should do and what I shouldn't do. This is, let me equip myself with my identity. And let Jesus Christ, by the blood he shed on that cross, remarry my sexual worth and value. Reawaken the spirit within me to know that I am here with purpose. That I am on commission. That I am on assignment. That I am gifted uniquely by God in very specific ways to do a unique work that he has for me. Scripture says, work that he planned long ago. He knit you. He created you. He has plans and purpose for you. Stop giving the enemy a seat at your table to keep you bound up, tied up, and feeling worthless. We've stood too long at the pulpits and shaken our frustrated fists at the world about the failing morality of our society. We're trying to put band-aids on bullet holes because the real issue here are the aching, bleeding needs of women's hearts. And the only one who is sufficient and capable and able to minister to those wounds is the name above all names. The Holy Spirit who can come in. Guess what? It never feels good to have infection worked out. But that's the first step often to healing. It never feels good. We'll dive into her story. But how do you think the Samaritan woman felt when she rolls up to this well and the first thing that Jesus does is drum up all of her sexual sin before her? She's like, yikes. It's only five times. I'm like, what's the big deal? No, it's hard and holy heart work. But today, I just pray over this group that we would allow the Holy Spirit to draw these things up. And I rebuke any spirit of the enemy that would allow those things drawn up to then consume us. No, I just get vision right now of us drawing them up and holding them out with open palms. And they're like thrashing. They're angry. They're like vipers. The enemy doesn't want you to work through the wounds of your past or the brokenness of your present. Oh, but you have hands equipped and strengthened by the King of all kings who says, not my daughter, not my daughter. Do you know the Samaritan woman at the well? The whore by all accounts who Jesus encountered, that's the first person in the holy word of God that Jesus gives explicit permission to go back, tell him who I am. The first evangelist in the word of God is a whore with a sexual backstory. They drummed up those serpents and she held them out and he said, I have living water that you would never thirst again. I can heal. I can redeem. I can take these things from you. Make your yoke easy, your burden light. This is the Jesus that is here and available for us today. So this afternoon, as we move through some of these teachings, and right now even, because I know there's stuff boiling up already, because I can see people like, make her stop. The conversation, we should have keep forgetting the conversation, because I don't like it. Oh, God's like, not my daughter. And he's not dragging my warriors off that cliff. Got to stand up, rise up, allow these things to be pulled up, and let's hand them over to the one who knows our identity, who is here to redeem our sexuality and our sexual past and testimonies, and who is ready to activate us into evangelism in response. We have a hurting, broken world that needs your story, and it needs your freedom. It needs your testimony story, the name of Jesus. So we're just going to do it, and I'm sorry. Drink and eat snacks when you have the moment. And then let's keep working through this stuff. Dear God, we love you, Lord. We praise you. Oh, we praise you. You are good. You are good. You are holy, God. You would meet the wandering rebels, that you would meet the Eves. The ones who have wanted to choose for themselves, Lord, that you would meet the wounded who had no choice initially, but who's also lived in a state of victimization, thinking they have no choice day in and day out. Oh, would you meet us? Would you meet us? Would you meet the ones who feel like they're used goods, so why not give it away to the next guy? What's the point of saving it? Oh, the point is that he is doing a good and holy work in you. Create in us a clean heart, oh God. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Let us be a generation of women who are activated in truth, who know that you are the inventor of sex, and therefore your gifts are good, and therefore you're equipping us in self-control. You're equipping us in understanding, and you're delighting in us in our purity and using us. Oh, and you're faithful to purify any vessel, no matter what we're carrying in. The abortion, the multiple abortions, the multiple partners, the abuse, the pedophilia, the bondage, the shame. Oh, you use every bit of it for your glory, God. you use all for your glory. So we're trusting you today. We thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.